We're resuming our study from the book of Ephesians this morning. We've taken a couple of weeks off from it, and we'll get back into it today. Most recently, we finished chapter 2, and we've been reading in sections, but also chasing themes that come up in the book of Ephesians, and we have one of those today. Now, I am not a physicist by any means. I'm fascinated by physics, but I don't know a lot about it. But I just imagine that explaining the Holy Spirit and His work is probably something like trying to explain quantum mechanics in the realm of physics. I mean, who can do that? That is so complicated. And it's a bit vague because we don't know anywhere near everything we'd like to know about quantum mechanics. Kind of know it's out there, but how things work at the subatomic level, that's just, it's hard to figure out. And we don't know everything we'd like to know about the Holy Spirit either. But my goal today is to share what the Apostle Paul teaches us about the Holy Spirit in his letter to the Ephesians. Most of it just sort of mentioned in passing. And I think we can manage that much this morning. Several references to the Holy Spirit come up in the book of Ephesians, and we'll move through them thematically rather than going from beginning to end. So we'll jump around a little. And I am planning to take us through a more extended study of the Holy Spirit later this summer, probably beginning in July or August. And so today's lesson, as we're working through Ephesians, will be something of an introduction to this topic, and we'll get back to it in more depth later. So, what does Paul teach about the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians? I'm going to package everything that Paul says about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians into two broad categories. And the first one is, the Holy Spirit lives in God's people. In fact, it is by His Spirit that God lives in us. And so Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 19, which we looked at about 3 weeks ago. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." If you follow Jesus, and Paul says, you are God's holy temple. In Christ, we are joined and built together to be the place, to be the community of people where God is. And just as God in former times put His Spirit in the physical temple in Jerusalem, so now He places His Spirit in us. We have been made a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, according to Paul. Now, the implications of this simple fact could take us the whole lesson to go through, but here are a couple of starters, and maybe we'll look at this more in depth down the road. But just for a couple of starters, one, the Holy Spirit is God. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. God lives in us, and Paul says He lives in us by His Spirit. And so the implication is, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about God Himself. Not God the Father specifically, and not Jesus the Son specifically, and yet one of the three who together are the one God. And this is quite a mystery how all this works, but maybe we'll be able to get into that a little more this summer. One other implication of this teaching that God lives in us through His Spirit. If you follow Christ, then God's Holy Spirit really does live within you. There is a bond between your spirit and God's spirit. There is a unity there that is God's gift to us as we follow Jesus. In fact, the presence of the Spirit in our lives is so important to our identity as Christians that Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And so you have a new identity. You're part of a new realm, a new world, if the Spirit of God lives in you. The dominant force in your life then is no longer your flesh, but the Spirit. And if you deny that the Spirit lives in you, then you have no connection to Christ, because Paul says in Romans, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to God. And the way Paul uses the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, those two terms in that passage, shows that he's talking about the same Spirit. It's only one Spirit, just as God in his threeness is one God. And that God lives in you by his Spirit if you belong to Christ. So God, through his Spirit, is very close to us, very involved in our lives if we follow Christ. He lives in us. He is God's direct presence in our lives, and he marks our identity as God's people. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." This is a recurring theme in some of Paul's letters. It comes up here. It also comes up in chapter 4, verse 30. And then twice in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1 and chapter 5, and also in Romans chapter 8. And it's this idea that God, by giving his Spirit to us, to live in us, has marked us as with a seal, claiming us as his own. And his Spirit's presence is also a sort of down payment, a sort of deposit on our redemption. And our redemption is that time when God will raise us to eternal life and give us bodies that will never die and reveal his glory in us and do everything that he's promised that we hope for. It will then come to be. And the Spirit's presence is a deposit guaranteeing that that will happen. It's a promise guaranteeing our inheritance, as Paul puts it here, which is eternal life and all its excellence. It is coming. I heard someone say a while back that the Holy Spirit is like our umbilical cord to the coming age. He is our direct connection to the life that we are going to be born into when Jesus comes again. Already that life is being formed in us. And the Holy Spirit is our connection there. His presence testifies that that day is coming when we will enter that new life. And so Paul's last words in verse 14, after he's talked about the Spirit as our guarantee and our deposit, his last words in verse 14 are, "This is to the praise of his glory." And so we praise God because his Spirit lives in us, testifying by his presence to the reality of our hope and God's promises. And so we're filled with joy and anticipation, and we give glory to God. His Spirit lives in us, and we can't wait to get to the life that his Spirit promises for our future. That being said, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is not only about the future. It's also about now. And so in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul is talking about how God has brought Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. And he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." We talked about this text a few weeks ago, how through Christ, both Jews and Gentiles have been brought together into one body and given access to the Father. So let's add Paul's last three words here into that idea. By one Spirit, he says. By one Spirit, we have access to God the Father. In other words, as Christ gave his body and his blood for us, he purified us so that the Holy Spirit of the Holy God can live within us. And by the Spirit's presence, we have direct access to God the Father. So we don't have to go to the temple to pray to God. We don't have to wish that He would take our call. And we don't have to go to the saints of ages past to request an audience with God through them. The Father Himself grants us access on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus for us and through the presence of His Spirit in our lives. And so we have great confidence that we are invited to come before God the Father anytime we like. He gives us His Spirit for this very purpose. It's no surprise then that Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Pray in the Spirit, he says. I think he means something like pray with an awareness of the Spirit's presence and His help as He connects you to God. Or maybe more simply, pray to God via the connection that God has established with you through His Spirit, since His Spirit lives in you. The point here, of course, is pray. Pray all the time, on all occasions, Paul says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he says, ask God for anything, all kinds of requests. God gave you His Spirit so that you could ask Him. Pray, because God's Spirit lives in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life ought to connect you vertically with God. And the presence of the Holy Spirit ought to also connect us horizontally with each other. Because Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The unity of the Spirit is basically the unity of His church. We are one together, even though we are many, because the Holy Spirit who lives within each one of us is one Spirit. So Paul urges us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be one and be at peace with each other, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in each one of us, and He Himself is one. And so if the same Spirit of God lives in each one of us, and yet we are divided, we dishonor the Holy Spirit. But when we are united, the Spirit is honored. We reflect in our unity the unity that He Himself possesses. And so the fact that God's Holy Spirit lives within us ought to connect us closely, vertically, with God the Father, and also horizontally with one another as the persons in whom the Holy Spirit lives. So I said that I was taking all the passages in Ephesians about the Holy Spirit, putting them into two broad categories. And the first one is, the Holy Spirit lives in God's people. His presence identifies us as God's people. It guarantees that God will make good on the hope He has given us for our redemption. It gives us confidence in our connection to God the Father. It calls us to pray, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us as our connection to God the Father. And it calls us to work hard to be united with one another in peace. And that is hard work sometimes. It's hard work in our marriages, it's hard work in our families, it's hard work in the church sometimes. But that's okay, because it's good work. And it's work that we share with the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit takes us who are sinful, who are broken, who are hard to get along with, and who frankly are sometimes downright evil. And He works to transform us from the inside. And that's category number two, that the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside. It's very clear in Scripture that a large part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to change us, to change us from the inside. And here's one example of that work. It's in chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." According to Paul here, God is able to strengthen his people with power through his Spirit. And this work happens inside us, in our inner being, as Paul puts it here. And the result is that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And so we grow in strength. And as the Spirit does his work in us, we grow in faith and in closeness with Christ. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen us with power from God. How does he do that exactly? I don't know. Paul doesn't explain it here. But I don't understand how light can function as both a wave and a particle at the same time. And yet quantum theory says it does, and experiments have demonstrated that it does. And Scripture tells us that God strengthens us through his Spirit, and so we believe that. And generations of Christians, ever since Paul wrote this, have experienced that strengthening and know from experience that it's true, even if we can't explain exactly how it happens. Now, one of the great mysteries of God is that he is God. And you would think that as God, he can just get whatever he wants. He has the power to get it. And yet we can resist him if we choose to do so. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, for example, it's the story of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and just shortly before he's killed, he confronts the leaders of the Jews with the reality that in crucifying Jesus, they have been resisting, they resisted the Holy Spirit, and in their persecution of the church, they are resisting the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, seems to believe that we can choose to either work with the Spirit or against him. And we see this in a couple of places. One of them is chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery," which is overindulgence in the sensual pleasures. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says. And this will help you to be wise and to make the most of every opportunity and to understand what the Lord's will is. Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit to being filled with intoxicants, in this case, being drunk on wine. Whatever your intoxicant, whether it's alcohol or marijuana or something stronger, when you fill yourself up on it, you leave no room for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because intoxication encourages sinful living. It encourages living for what you want at the moment, immediate pleasure. But being filled with the Spirit encourages godly living, which produces joy and thanksgiving, and as we saw in chapter 4, verse 3, unity. Being filled with the Spirit encourages the growth and development in your life of everything that is from God. But you have to choose what to be filled with. And the reason Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, is that you could push the Spirit away and choose something else to fill up on, even if it's something destructive. But if you choose to be filled with the Spirit, the result is inner transformation into an attitude and a way of life that brings you close to God so that you can sing to Him and so that you always give thanks to him for everything. It's a thankful and joyful life. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Or your Bible translation might say spiritual songs rather than songs from the Spirit. That might be the better translation there, but it's hard to tell in the Greek that Paul wrote in. Either way, the orientation is toward the things of the Spirit, songs that are spiritual, a spiritual mindset and a thankful mindset. So we can be filled with the Spirit, or we can resist his influence and fill ourselves up with something else. But Paul urges us to seek the full influence of the Spirit in our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. Much as he writes in Galatians 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. One of the ways the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside is by revealing spiritual things to us, things that are of God, but that God wants us to understand. And so in chapter 3, verse 2, which we'll look at next week, Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So here Paul is talking about information that the Holy Spirit revealed specifically to God's apostles and prophets so that they then could share it with the rest of us. And specifically, he's talking about the mystery of how God joins Jews and Gentiles into one body together in Christ. The Holy Spirit, he says, is the revealer of this mystery. Chapter 1, verse 17 might hint at this kind of revealing work also. That verse says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. When we're translating from Greek to English, capital letters don't always work the same. They don't always use capital letters in ancient Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Or sometimes they write only in capital letters and don't use any small letters. And so we don't know whether spirit here in this verse should have a capital S or not. The Greek doesn't make clear whether Paul is praying for God to give the church the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, who then gives wisdom and revelation, or whether Paul is asking God to give the church a kind of openness of spirit, small s, so that they can receive wisdom and revelation. But either way, this is the kind of work that God's Spirit does as he gives his people insight and understanding so that we can live faithfully and wisely as God's people. And that's really clear from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16. In that passage, Paul says that we can only understand spiritual things through the influence of the Spirit, whom God has given us. Otherwise, spiritual things are simply foolishness to us. They don't make sense. I heard someone say once that the Spirit only speaks to us through the Word, meaning the Holy Spirit only speaks to us today through the Bible. And he certainly does speak to us through Scripture, no doubt about that. But that is only half the story. The Spirit also gives spiritual insight so that we can understand and apply Scripture. By no means does the Spirit communicate only through Scripture. It would be more accurate and more biblical, given what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, to say the Spirit communicates to us in step with Scripture, including helping us interpret and apply Scripture to our lives today. Otherwise, the spiritual things written in Scripture would be beyond our understanding. They would be foolishness to us. So I think it's good for us to join with Paul then and pray, as he does in chapter 1, verse 17, that God would give us a spirit, small s or capital S, of wisdom and revelation, and that God, through His Spirit, would guide us in all wisdom and understanding and reveal to us whatever He wants to reveal so that we may live godly and holy lives. Now, Paul in Ephesians gives us one warning regarding the Holy Spirit. And this goes back to that idea that we can resist the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul says. We grieve the Holy Spirit if we let ourselves continue in behaviors and attitudes that frustrate His work in our lives. So don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, Paul says. And don't let there be any bitterness or rage or anger or brawling or slander or malice that continues. But speak only what is helpful for building others up. And we'll talk more about watching what we say in a few weeks when we get into that passage of Ephesians. And be kind and compassionate and forgiving. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He sealed us for the day of redemption, as we've talked about already. Don't risk losing that promise. Don't offend Him. Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 29 warns us that if we keep on sinning deliberately, we risk insulting the Spirit of grace, and we trample on the Son of God. And there comes a point, if you keep on trampling the Son of God and insulting the Holy Spirit, there comes a point at which the writer of Hebrews says, there is no more sacrifice for sins, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but work with Him and let His influence guide you into more godly living. The Lord knows our struggles, and He is patient with us. Let Him work with you. Romans 8, verse 13 says that by the Spirit you can put to death the misdeeds of the body. Let the Holy Spirit do His sacred work of making you holy, transforming you from the inside to be the person that God wants you to be. And one more thing. Take up for yourself the weapon of the Holy Spirit. This is Ephesians 6, verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Holy Spirit has a weapon, and His weapon is the Word of God. It's His sword. In the fullest sense of the phrase, the Word of God, meaning Jesus Himself, who is called the Word in John chapter 1, and is called the Word of God in Revelation 19, 13, and also meaning Scripture, of course, and the entirety of the message of God, all His promises, His warnings, His commands, His words of comfort, the full Word of God. This is the Spirit's sword. This is His primary weapon. The Spirit wields the message of God as a sword to defend His people and to move against His enemies. Take up the same sword as the Spirit takes. Take up the message of God, especially as it has been preserved for us in Scripture. Get to know your Bible well. Learn how to wield it without cutting yourself. It's a dangerous weapon. It can be used improperly. Learn how to wield it well. It can protect you, and it can inflict damage upon the purposes of our enemy, the devil. God has given us his word for this purpose, so that we may take up the same weapon as the Spirit wields, the word of God. So these passages we've looked at are Paul's references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, and we've talked very briefly about what they teach us about the Spirit and his presence and his work in our lives. In two broad categories: one, the Spirit of God lives in you if you are a follower of Jesus. And the other, mine just went blank. Help me out. The other broad category. I'm finding it. There it is. The Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside. Don't you hate those moments when you just lose your train of thought? I had it, and then I said the first category, and then I lost it. But it's still there in Ephesians, and we can go back and we can find it. So I want to encourage you to take one thing that you've heard today and work on putting it into practice this week. And you have several options. God lives in us by his Spirit, who marks us like a seal, and who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance when the time for our redemption comes. And so the Spirit's presence gives us great hope. So maybe the thing that you want to work on this week is just focusing on that hope and all of our joy and anticipation as we look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises for us. He's given us his Spirit that we may be filled with hope. Or you might want to think about how Christ has given us access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. And so we can pray with confidence all the time about anything and everything, knowing that God hears us. Maybe this week you want to focus on praying in the Spirit, praying with his help. He is your direct connection to God the Father. Or because the Spirit lives in all God's people, we are called to be one. Maybe your focus this week should be on making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Or the Father strengthens us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. Maybe this week you want to open yourself to being strengthened by the Spirit. Pray for strength this week. Paul did, and so can we. Or be filled with the Spirit, not with any intoxicant or any quest for pleasure, but only with the Holy Spirit, whose influence leads us to sing and to give thanks to God. Maybe you want to focus this week on opening yourself to the influence of the Holy Spirit so that he fills you up with these things that Paul talked about: joy and song and gratitude and godliness. Or seek the wisdom and understanding that God gives his people through his Spirit. Maybe work on that this week, looking to God for wisdom and understanding. He can give it. Or if there is one sin in your life that you think is grieving the Holy Spirit, just pick one. Just work on one at a time. You know, maybe that's the thing that you want to do this week. Focus on taking that sin to God and asking him to put it to death. The Holy Spirit is able to help us stop sinning. Focus this week on pleasing rather than grieving the Holy Spirit. We lost our picture back there, didn't we? Practice your skills with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Maybe work on that this week. Learning and understanding God's word and wielding it for godly purposes. So you have several options here. Pick one of those. If you're not sure where to start, I recommend prayer. It came up 3 times in connection with the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Maybe start with focusing on prayer. Pray all the time in the Spirit, on all occasions, as Paul said. Pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Pray for God to strengthen you and to strengthen all of us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. Just pray. And then see what the Holy Spirit, who after all is God, wants to do with that prayer. And may he answer that prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your great love that you have given us Jesus, your Son, to be our sacrifice and our hope and our Lord. And we thank you for giving us your Spirit and placing him in our lives that you may live in us through him. And you have made us your holy temple and your holy people, and we thank you for this. Lord God, we readily confess that we do not understand how your Spirit works in all of his fullness, but we admire you, our God, as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. Dear God, let us be filled up with your Spirit, that we may rejoice in you, that we may be thankful, that we may grow in righteousness, that we may learn how to cut off these sins that keep cropping up in our lives, that we may learn how to walk with you. Grant us the full presence and the full influence of your Spirit for this purpose, God. Strengthen us in our inner being that we may grow in faith in Christ. We give you thanks for the presence of your Spirit in your church here and throughout the world, day after day. Thank you for such great love that you have shown to us, that you would give us your Spirit. Bless us and guide us, Lord, as we learn to walk with you and to walk by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Nathan's going to come and lead us in our invitation song. Would you stand?